It's Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 through 30. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with the 2 talents also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you were a hard man, harvested where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even when what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Thank you. You may be seated.
All right, thank you, Don. And with that, I'll invite you to please bow your heads with me, and let's pause and take a moment before the Lord as we prepare our hearts to reflect on that parable that Don just read to us. Well, Father, again this morning, we thank you, we praise you for your word. We thank you for the way that your word works in us, how it works in our hearts, drawing us to faith, building us up in faith, and also equipping us that we might serve you. And we pray that your word would work in each one of these ways right here this morning, Lord. Convict us where we need convicted. Fix our eyes on Jesus, our Savior. We pray that you would direct our paths and how you would have us to live as your people and motivate us, encourage us to go forth and live out the calling that you have entrusted to each one of us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know that as we live in this world, each one of us, we bear many responsibilities. We bear many different types of burdens, and many different types of duties are assigned to each and every one of us. Now, some of these responsibilities, of course, involve the simple basic care of ourselves, our family, and our home. Others of these responsibilities, they are given to us by our employer, who is seeking to meet the needs of his clients or those of his customers. And some of these duties are taken on voluntarily by us in life, and we perform them willingly. Now, that being said, our attitude toward these responsibilities, they can vary quite a bit. Some of these responsibilities, we take them on with joy. We're happy to do them. There are others of these responsibilities that maybe they're not things that we enjoy doing, but we're certainly willing to carry them out. They need to be done, and we just are willing to step in and do them. But there are others, however, that we are very reluctant to take on, and we're very reluctant to fulfill. We take them on simply because we have to. We take them on because in many cases there will be trouble if we don't. And by carrying out our duties then, we're simply trying to avoid trouble. We're simply trying to avoid hardship. By carrying out our duties in this way, we're simply trying to avoid punishment. Perhaps some of these we take on because we're being paid to do it, right? We perform these duties because in this way, even though we don't enjoy them, we are keeping our bills paid. We don't like these responsibilities, we don't enjoy them in the least, but we carry them out because we must. And the question that we have to ask ourselves then as we consider all of this is what's the reason for the difference? Why does our attitude toward our various responsibilities, why does it vary so much? Why do we take on some of these responsibilities with joy while others we do so only grudgingly? And what we find is that the difference lies in our motives and also in who it is that we're serving. Think of it this way with me for a moment. As children, we're often asked to do various things by our parents, or maybe we're asked to do various things by our teachers. We're asked to do things by other authority figures. And quite often, as children, we're not happy about this. We resent being asked to do these things that we're being asked to do. Frankly, we don't want to do them. We would much rather use our time and our energy spending it on things that we enjoy, and we don't believe that these tasks being given to us are our responsibility, but we carry them out because we know that we're going to be in trouble if we don't, right? But as adults, we deal with the very same responsibilities, and not only do we do so periodically, we perform them on an ongoing basis. The dishes need to be done, right? The toilets need to be cleaned. The laundry needs to be done. The lawn needs to be mowed. The driveway and the sidewalks need to be shoveled. The garbage needs to be taken out. We could go on and on. And none of these jobs are exactly enjoyable, but we often find that our attitude is very different from what it was when we were younger. As it's our home, we don't mind doing them as much as we once did, right? When we lived in our parents' home. And also, we do them joyfully because of who it is that we are serving. After all, as we cook a meal, we're not only sustaining ourselves, right? We're sustaining our family. We're sustaining our loved ones. As we wash the dishes, we're not only serving ourselves and making sure that we have clean forks and plates to eat off of, but we're making sure that our family has clean dishes to eat off of in the coming day. As we clean the toilets, we're not only ensuring that we're not disgusted as we go to use it, right? But we're also serving our family, who also uses that toilet on an ongoing basis. As we change the baby's diaper, maybe we're partially self-serving because leaving it, it's sure going to stink and there's a lot of potential for mess. But again, we're serving the little one that we love so much and doing what we can to ensure that they don't get a nasty case of diaper rash. But this is the question that comes to mind as we consider this parable that Jesus shared with us here this morning. And this lesson, as you heard it read for you, it focuses on serving. Specifically, it focuses on serving God. It focuses on serving Christ. And more than that, it focuses on our attitude when it comes to our service. Now, last week, you may recall, we began discussing the return of Christ. We began discussing the end of the age in which we are now living. And as we did so, we heard the parable of the 10 virgins that Jesus shared with his disciples. And he did so in response to their questions. They had been talking about the destruction of the temple, and as they did so, they had asked Jesus about this. They had asked him about his return. They asked him about the end of the age. They asked him how this would come about, and they had asked him when all of these things would be fulfilled. And as Jesus shared with them that parable from last week, he encouraged them to remain watchful. He encouraged them to be alert or awake. He encouraged them to do so because they did not know the day or the hour of his return. And he encouraged them to do so that they might not miss out on his blessings when he does come. Now, as we continue on Matthew 25 this morning, right on the heels of the parable of the 10 virgins, Jesus tells us another parable. And once again, we should pay attention to the fact that the context is the same. This parable also is shared with his disciples in response to their questions about his return and about the end of this age. So again, looking at this teaching, Jesus says there was a man, and this man was going on a journey. And so he called in his servants, and he entrusted to his servants his property. And he did so according to each man's ability. In other words, he didn't entrust the same amount to each one of his servants. Some received more, while others received less. He didn't want to overwhelm the one with less ability, and he didn't want to withhold from the one who had more ability. So he entrusted to one of the servants 5 talents, to another servant he entrusted 2 talents, and to the final servant he entrusted 1 talent. Now we don't need to spend a great deal of time on this, but even though they each received a different amount, each of them did receive a sizable amount of money to handle. A talent, after all, was worth about 20 years of wages for your average worker. And I don't know if this statistic is right or not, but let's say, just pulling a number out of the air, let's say that your average worker here in the United States today makes $50,000. Again, I might be off on that. I didn't look it up. But if your average worker made $50,000, 20 years worth of wages is $1 million. So each talent could be worth about $1 million in today's money. But again, that doesn't really matter for the parable. It's just an interesting fact. But as we look at this story, entrusting to his servants his property didn't merely mean that he wanted his servants to sit on it. He didn't merely want them to protect it and to keep it safe. The master entrusted to them his property that they might use it in his stead. He wanted them to use this money as he would use it while he was away. He wanted them to put his money to work for him so that when he returned, he would have even more than he started with. And after entrusting to them his property, the master then went away. And the first servant who had received the 5 talents, he immediately went to work and he doubled his master's money, making 5 talents more. In the same way, the servant who had been entrusted with 2 talents put it to work, and he doubled his money, making 2 talents more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after some time, the master returned and settled accounts with his servants. And again, as you heard, the man who had received the 5 talents came to his master saying this, "Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more." His master then commended him, saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful. Over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." And we see from this that this first servant, he withheld nothing from his master. He returned the talents that had been entrusted to him, but in addition to this, he also presented to his master the additional money that he had made. And as this servant had been faithful with that which was entrusted to him, his master commended him for that. He commended him for his faithfulness. He promised even more blessing. He promised even more responsibility, and he invited him to come and to share in the joy of his master. In the same way, the second servant came and presented the two talents he had received, along with the two additional talents that he had made while his master was away. And he received the very same response from his master. He too was commended for his faithfulness. He was promised even more responsibility, and he was invited to share in the joy of his master. But then the third servant came. And his interaction with the master, as we see it, was very, very different from the first two. He came to his master saying, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your money, your talents in the ground. Here, you have what is yours." So as we look at the words of the third servant, we see the reason why he did not put his master's money to work. We see the reason why he buried his talent, hiding it in the ground. He believed his master to be a hard man. He believed his master to reap where he did not sow and to gather where he had scattered no seed. He believed, in other words, his master to be greedy. He believed his master to be self-seeking. He believed his master to benefit only off of the hard work of others. And we see from this that he blamed his own failure on his master. He blamed his failure to do anything with the money entrusted to him on his master. He's telling his master, if you were not such a hard man, if you were not so overbearing, I would have done things very, very differently. We then see the master's response. And he said to his servant, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take that talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And so as we look at the words of the master, he was pulling no punches. He refers to his servant as wicked and slothful and even worthless. He refers to him as wicked and lazy. And while we tend to get the slothful part, while we tend to get the lazy part, we might struggle with the wicked part. Wicked, after all, is a very strong word, right? Wicked, it indicates to us that someone is particularly bad. It indicates to us that he is, in fact, evil. It indicates to us that he is vile, that he is unholy, that he is corrupt. We don't assign the word wicked very freely when we look at one another. And we especially don't tend to associate an unwillingness to serve as wicked. Maybe lazy, right? But not wicked. But according to this parable, that's exactly what it is. And as we think about it, this does make perfect sense. An unwillingness to live in the will of God, that is sin, right? An unwillingness to carry out the will of God in our lives, that is sin. It's contrary to God's purposes. It's contrary to his desires. And this, by nature, is the very definition of wicked. It's the very definition of evil. And this helps us to keep things in perspective as we consider the words of the master. But getting back to the parable, the master went on to add that if his servant really believed this about him, if he really believed him to be a hard man who benefited only off the hard work of others, then he would have at the very least deposited his money with the bankers so that he might receive his money back with interest. The master then took the talents away from him and gave it to the man who had 10 talents. And he cast this servant into the outer darkness. And this, we are told, is a place of great suffering. This, we are told, is a place of weeping. It's a place of gnashing of teeth. To everyone who has, the Master says, more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Now, as we consider this parable, as we look at it in context, I think we can see how it applies to our discussion. We see how it ties in with the return of Christ. We see how it ties in with the end of this age. The parable clearly is speaking about our relationship with the Lord. Jesus in this parable is clearly the Master. And as he is in heaven, as he is currently at the right hand of God, he has entrusted to us his blessings. He has entrusted them to us that we might carry out his will, that we might use them in his service. And this then is what we are to do while he is away. This is what we are to be doing as we live in this world awaiting his return. As the one who does so will be blessed. Let me say that again. The one who does so will be blessed, while the one who does not do so, he'll find a different outcome. Now, as we look at this parable, we often think of it in terms of our works. We think of it in terms of our efforts. And as we read it, we almost want to take from this parable that we are judged, that we will be judged based on what we do. But nothing is further from the truth. This, after all, would be contrary to the message of the gospel, which flows throughout Scripture. It would be contrary to the gospel, which tells us that all of God's blessings are undeserved gifts, which we receive by faith. So Jesus is not telling us in this parable that we are to depend upon our efforts to earn the blessing of God. He's not telling us that we are going to be judged in the end by the efforts, by the work that we have put in on his behalf. The question, you see, that's presented to us is not one of whether we have done enough. The question this parable presents to us is not one of whether we have been obedient enough in life. It's not quantitative in any sense. It's not something that can be measured outwardly. What we find, rather, is that it's a matter of faithfulness. It's a matter of, again, our faith being expressed in the course of our lives. And this is what we find as we look at the three servants in the parable this morning. Each man's actions, they flowed from his faith or his lack of faith. Each man's actions, they resulted from either his faith or his lack of faith. Each man's actions resulted from what he thought. They resulted from what he believed about his master. And this becomes clear again as we look at the words and the actions of each servant. Now, we're not going to do this in total, but let's go through this again, but we're going to do so backwards, starting at the failure of the third servant. And again, the problem, you see, is not that he did too little with what was entrusted to him. In fact, he had done nothing with it. The problem lied in what he believed about his master. As we look at his words, he believed his master to be a hard man. He believed his master to be unjust. He believed him to be unrighteous, benefiting only from the work of others. And having this mindset, having this mentality, he feared his master, wanting only to return, wanting only not to lose what had been given to him. So kind of like we talked about in the beginning, when we perform our duties only out of obligation and only out of a desire to perform to avoid punishment, that's the mindset of this servant here. He didn't care about his master's property. He didn't care about his master's purpose or his will. He didn't care about his master's desire or intentions when it came to what had been entrusted to him. And he really didn't care anything about serving his master either. He was only looking out for himself. He was seeking only to protect himself. He was only looking out for his own rear end, wanting to return to his master, the bare minimum, only what was his. But the other two men, they're a different story completely. When they were entrusted with their master's property, again, they went right to work. They didn't hesitate in the least. They gladly and they willingly set out to do what he had called them to do. And in their mind, there was no question about what it is that they were supposed to be doing. They knew exactly why this money had been given to them. They knew, they understood the will of their master, and they set out to use it accordingly. Now, although it's not stated here, it is implied, I believe, that they thought very differently about their master than that third servant did. They believed their master to be a generous man. They believed their master to be a trusting man. And delighting in him, they responded according to this belief. They acted according to this understanding that they held in their mind and heart concerning their master. And the same, you see, is true of each one of us. Everything we have in life, it's been given to us by God. And more than that, and we need to think about it in this way, it hasn't merely been given to us by God, it's been entrusted to us by God. This is true of our money. This is true of our property. It's true of our relationships. It's true of our gifts and our abilities that we possess. It's true even of our very lives. Again, they are entrusted to us. And we then are to count these blessings not as our own, not only as something that God has given to us to sustain ourselves here in this world, but again, these are blessings that he has given to us that we might use them according to his will. They are blessings that he has entrusted to us that we might use them for his purpose and for his glory. And the question we are confronted with then is this: what will we do with the blessings that God has entrusted to us? What will we do with all that God has given to us here in this life? And just like the servants in the parable, our response is going to result naturally from our view that we possess of God. It's going to result from our mindset when it comes to our God. Our actions are going to result naturally from our faith in the Lord. If, like the third servant in our parable, and some people view God in this way, but if we view him as harsh, if we view God as demanding, if we view God as some overlord who just delights in making us do what he wants us to do, right? Then in that case, it's unlikely that we're going to serve him. It's unlikely that we're going to use his gifts, that we're going to use his blessings as he intends. We'll seek not to glorify him. Instead, we're going to be looking out for our own interests. And in the end, when we stand before the Lord, he's going to remove from us these blessings that he's entrusted to us. He'll take them away, and he'll give them to somebody who is faithful. And he will then cast us away from his presence. He will cast us into the outer darkness where we will experience eternal judgment. But if we view the Lord like the first two servants, if we view him as generous and trusting, if we understand and believe that he seeks not our judgment, he seeks not simply to make our life difficult, but that he rather seeks our blessing, then we will immediately set out to put to use each one of the blessings that he has placed into our hands. We'll go right to work seeking to use his blessings as he intends. We'll seek to glorify him in all that we do with everything that we possess. And at the final judgment, we'll be commended by the Lord. We'll be entrusted with even more blessing. We'll be entrusted with even more responsibility. And we will enter into the joy. We'll enter into the eternal blessedness of our God. As believers in Jesus, you see, serving the Lord, it's not difficult. Nor does it seem like a burden. In fact, serving the Lord is an absolute joy. It's something that we gladly and willingly carry out. It's something, in fact, that we cannot keep ourselves from doing. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that next week. But the reason for this is that our service flows naturally from our faith in Him. It results naturally from our faith in Him. And for this reason, this is what we will be found doing when He returns, using His blessings in His service and for His glory. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Well, Heavenly Father, we again thank You and praise You for all that You have given to us. And as we think about this, Lord, as we think about our lives, I think we all recognize our tendency to think of our blessings as our own. We think of them as things that are to be used for our own purposes and according to our own will. We use them, Lord, to look out for our own interests alone. And forgive us, Lord, when we have done so. We pray that You would work in our hearts and help us to understand why that You have blessed us as You have. You have blessed us that we might serve You. You have blessed us that we might be a blessing. And help us, Lord, to view life in this sort of way. Help us to understand who You are, that You are a gracious God, a compassionate God, a generous God, who seeks not our harm, but our blessing. And as we trust in You, Lord, for every gift You have to give, from salvation all the way down to the smallest necessities of this life, help us to understand that they are all a gift from Your hand, intended for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray.